Well, we have been looking at the life that God rewards. And I think my voice is a little bit better than it was this morning. I don't know what got into it. It just got raspy. And every time I tried to project, it was just worse. So hopefully it will not do that tonight. We know that God rewards those individuals that seek Him, those individuals that are willing to deny themselves to further the gospel, those individuals that surrender their lives and live a surrendered life. We know that God will reward those individuals that share of their prosperity, those individuals that are willing to give and to continue to give. We know that God will reward those individuals that submit to authority. Today it's hard to, when I see children that are not submitting to their parental authority, the parental authority in their lives. And you see it at restaurants, you see it all over the place. And I just wonder, how are those kids going to truly submit to God? How are they going to get along in life if they don't know how to submit to authority? And so God rewards those individuals that live their lives that way because God has expectations. God's expectations are this. He has a vested interest in our lives. He has placed assets in our life. He has given us our personality, our spiritual gifts and talents, and He's been teaching us throughout our life. And so He has a vested interest in our lives, and He wants what's best in our lives, even though sometimes the things that happen to us, we would say, are not best. We also know that God wants us to have a servant's heart, a heart from a man or a woman that's willing to serve and willing to work without their will, an individual that's willing to work without thanks, a person that is willing to work all day and then come in the evening and serve the master. And of course, that evening is referring to after we pass from this life to the next, that we are in heaven with our master. And so we have to realize that we're still unprofitable servants when we've done everything that God has wanted us to do. God could have left us lost. We also know that God rewards those individuals that understands His will. Those individuals that stand fast in their faith and they have a faith stance that is not moved by every wind of doctrine, that's not moved by every circumstance of life. Every time something negative happens, it doesn't knock them off of their position. And so they remain individuals of faith, and God rewards those individuals. We know that we get tired and weary in well-doing. But many times when that happens, and I'm not talking about being physically tired. I'm talking about being spiritually drained. When we are spiritually drained, many times we are doing things in our own strength, in our own power. And that's why Isaiah says we need to believe in the power of God. And we need to allow God to work in our lives. Because He will strengthen us when we are weary, if we truly believe in His power. And if we're doing that, then we're also going to have to deal honestly with our humanity, knowing that we have finite minds, knowing that we have a propensity for sin, knowing that we don't always make the right decisions, that we're not able to follow Him and to follow the path that He has chosen for us. When we deal honestly with our humanity, we will truly be able to believe in the power of God and rely on Him to strengthen us in our times of weakness. We also know that our motives are something that God looks at. God looks at the heart, not necessarily at the action, but at the heart. And many times we get wrapped up in what God is doing for us, the blessings that we are receiving from Him. And so we start to worship and we start to serve, looking for those blessings, looking for that word from God to help us in our time of need, when in all actuality, God doesn't want us serving that way. God does not want us worshiping that way. God wants us to worship Him because of who He is, not because of what He can do for us. So our motives are something that God looks at, and He rewards those individuals that have the right motives. Well, this morning, we looked at the Christian's call. We looked at the purpose of the call and the fact that God initiates that call. God is the one that decides. God is the one that reaches down to man. It's not man reaching up to God. We also know that it's a twofold purpose, that He saves someone and then He calls them to service. And we saw that in the life of Paul. We saw that in the life of Ananias. We also know that each person that God has called has a purpose, that we are a chosen vessel just like Paul was. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what is our purpose? Why did God save us? What is God wanting to do in our lives and through our lives to build His kingdom? What purpose is there in me being a Christian? Well, then we looked at the permanency of the call and the fact of the matter that God doesn't change His mind. Now, yes, I know that churches have had different pastors, that God's call to the pastorate at a church is not a permanent thing. It's only permanent as long as the church is desiring that individual to be their pastor. Don't get any ideas. But there is a permanency in the call. In other words, God doesn't change His mind and go, well, you know, I guess I really didn't want to save this guy. I'll just let him go. Or I really didn't want him to be a missionary. I'll just let him go. When God called me as a pastor to preach the gospel, I went to another pastor in the area and spoke to him. And when I told him, I really felt and sensed that God was calling me into the gospel ministry to preach His word. He said to me, run as far away as you can run. And I thought that was strange advice coming from a pastor. But this is what he said. If you run as far away as you can run, and God lets you go, then He was never calling you in the first place. Because if you run as far away as you can run, God will bring you back. Look at the life of Jonah. You know, God's call is permanent. I've often thought, you know, it'd be nice to pastor and then maybe do something else, because I like to do other things. And for some reason, God has just continually brought me back to the pastorate, because God's call is permanent. Well, God, I can be an evangelist, but God's call is permanent. Well, God, I can sing in a gospel quartet and get the message out that way. I could even speak a few times. Well, God's call is permanent. Now, it doesn't mean that it doesn't change from time to time. But God doesn't change His mind. God doesn't make mistakes. So tonight we're going to look at the price. The price of the call. There is a tremendous price of the call. God has paid for our sin. God has paid for our sin. The Bible says that the soul that sins must surely die. How many of you in here have ever sinned? All right, if you're not holding your hand up, then you're lying, so you just will put it up then. All right? The soul that sins shall surely die. You know, you have sinned. I have sinned. And because of what you have done, you should die. It's that simple. We cannot be in the presence of God in our sinful state that we are in. God cannot be in the presence of God because He is so holy, He is so righteous, that to be in the presence of God in our sinful state, we would be consumed by Him. That's what He told Moses. When Moses met Him on Mount Sinai, Moses wanted to see the face of God. I want to see the face of God. And God said, no. But if you hide in the cleft of this rock, as I pass by you, you can look on my hinder side. God has paid the penalty for our sins. And He did that not because of who we are. He didn't save us because of our last name. He didn't save us because of what we can do for Him. He did not save us for any other reason but to bring Himself glory and honor. Because He is bringing us to Him in a way that no one ever thought was possible. They used to kill animals to appease God. They'd take a sheep, a goat, a lamb, a bull, doves, and they would sacrifice them. And that sacrifice was such that they were saying, this should be me on this altar, but I'm willing to sacrifice an animal to show you how genuine my sacrifice is, to show you how pure my heart is. And God would say, okay, that'll do for now. See me in a year. The sins were never removed. They were just pushed back. You deserve to die. Have you ever thought about the things you've done? I've thought about the things I've done. I've thought about the things I have said. The harm that I've caused through the words that I've used. I ought to die. The penalty for my sin is death. There is no defense attorney. There is no prosecuting attorney. You stand before the judge and he says, you're a sinner. Not because you have sinned, but because you were born that way. You were born of Adam. And because of Adam's sin and that transgression has been placed upon every human being that has possibly been born from the time of Adam. We all have a death sentence. Many times, we like to think of ourselves as pretty good, right? Come on, be honest here. It's just us. We like to think that we're pretty good. We haven't killed anybody. We haven't robbed any banks, so we're pretty good. You know, and as far as man thinks, man's got this notion that some sins aren't as bad as others. Didn't know that was in my message, did you? Man's got the notion that, you know, there are little sins, and then there are bigger sins, and then there's some really big bad sins. We have that notion. It's not going to hurt anything if someone calls and I have my child answer the phone and say, tell them I'm not here. Just a real little lie. It's not like I murdered someone. It's not like the serial rapist that rapes and tortures and then kills his victim. Victim after victim after victim. Some 15, 20, 25 females. That's sin. But the little bitty sin of saying, just tell them I'm not here. That one's okay. Let me ask you a question. If you were hanging over an open fire by a chain that had 10 links in it, and you're holding on to those 10 links, and beneath you is a raging fire, of course it's hot. But let me ask you a question. How many links need to break before you fall into the fire? One. That little sin of saying, just tell them I'm not home, is what nailed Jesus to the cross. Just like that serial rapist and his sins nailed Jesus to the cross. God sees all sin the same. It killed his son. God gave himself for us. Because we couldn't do it ourselves. God sent his son to take the punishment for me. Every lie I've told. Every time I've lost my temper. God sent his son to pay the penalty for my sins. Our son Nick has been going through a difficult time with his marriage, which is no more. They have both agreed to that it's not going to work. She's basically said that she doesn't want to live the lifestyle that he lives. She doesn't want to live the Christian lifestyle. She wants to live her life and have fun and go out and party and this, that, and the other thing. She's only got one life. Sounds like a lost person to me, but I'm not judging. Truly, I'm not. Because I baptized her. She seemed sincere. She lived several years like she was sincere. So I'm not judging. And Nick says yes, and so she was unfaithful to me. And he says, yes, I have sin in my life as well. So I'm just as much to blame for this as she is. And I said, yes, you're right, son. And he says, and yes, I can forgive her. But he says, I can't forgive myself. And I said, listen, Nico. I said, God paid the penalty for your sin. In his own blood. See, the people at Galatia, they thought that you need to be circumcised and be saved in order to be saved. Well, if we have to put something with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then the shed blood of Jesus Christ was not sufficient. Amen? And that's what Paul said. So I told Nick, I said, Nick, if you're having difficulty forgiving yourself, then you're literally telling God that His holy, righteous blood was not sufficient. I said, think about that. You have to walk by faith. And just because you forgive someone doesn't mean that you're going to change, that there's an instant, oh, well, everything is just fine. No. We still have feelings. And just because you forgive yourself doesn't mean that you're going to be, oh, well, I'm just fine. We still have feelings. But if you have guilt, and that guilt is enslaving you, then you truly haven't forgiven yourself, because forgiveness brings freedom. Freedom from guilt. The price of the call is so tremendous that God would, in His own flesh, take our place. And to think that He would love us that much, that's a price that we can never, ever repay. We also need to see, secondly, that God expects something in return. God expects something in return. Your service, your servanthood, some form of service that you're going to be allowing Him to do through you, that's what He expects. He expects a willing servant, not a person that's going to be served. To serve each other, to serve one another. There's nothing that blesses my heart more than to see the body of Christ serving one another. At a fellowship, at a potluck, at a worship service. Serving one another. Being a blessing to each other. Here, let me get this. Let me do this for you. There's nothing greater that a pastor can experience than the body of Christ serving one another. It brings so much joy to my heart that I know it brings joy to the heart of God when He sees men and women working together, serving together, serving each other, working for the benefit of someone else. You get to see God smile. One of the reasons why I preach I get to experience Him smile. I get to experience that feeling of God's satisfaction. When I yield myself to be used as an instrument of God and then be used by God, there is no greater feeling. And to see the body take a hold of that and to minister to each other and to serve each other, it brings a smile to God's face. But it's not just ministering to each other. It's ministering in the community. It's being a part of the community, reaching out into the community. It's doing things for the benefit of the community. They don't deserve our love, but God loves us. So how can we hold that back from them? For us to get things together for garage sale and to sell those things and to have people of the community come up and talk to us and interact with us and buy those things that they couldn't buy anywhere else for that price. We're being a blessing into the community. We're being a blessing in the community when we have vacation Bible school and children are able to come and learn more about Jesus Christ. And we're able to reach those children and reach into those families. That's ministering in the community. That's what God expects. The little gal that bought the washer and dryer I shared last week. Tim had given us the washer and dryer, and I think God had his eye on those two little kids. I had no idea. But Tim gave us the washer and dryer, so the washer and dryer that we had, we bring up here and then we sell it for $50 for the set. I mean, they're 35 years old. $50 is a good deal for her and a good deal for us. Had no way of getting it home and load it in the back of my pickup and take it. Lance and I carry it in and put it where she wants it. She says, can we pay you for gas? No, but you can come to church. And so she came for that potluck. And she says, no, I won't be there every single Sunday because I work every other Sunday. And the Sunday after this coming Sunday when I'm going to work, I'm going to be gone. So I won't be there that Sunday either. But I do expect her to come back. To be a blessing to someone in the community. And then to realize that it's God's kingdom. It's not just community, it's kingdom. To work with other churches. To have a garage sale. I am so against garage sales. Number one, they're a lot of work. I'm against garage sales for funding the church. The Bible tells us that the church is to be funded through tithes and offerings. Amen? But when Sandy said, we want to have a garage sale, I was like, huh? And she says, we want to be able to buy water machines for the missionaries and the indigenous people that they are serving. Really? Missions? Really? Yeah, let's do that. To take of the things that we no longer use and to use them for the kingdom of God. And then to have God bless us as he did with $1,300 on a yard sale. That just doesn't happen. That's a God thing. That's a God wink going, eek, did the right thing there. And now, it's almost three, is it not, machines that we can buy? So that there are missionaries now serving that can have pure water. And it is pure love. And to think that God used little old us to do that. That's what God expects. And see, won't it be nice when we get a new building out there, we don't have to put things out and take them back in and put things out and take them back in. We can just put them out in the gymnasium and let everybody come in the air conditioning. Yeah, that'll be nice. Come on in. Take your time. Don't care if it's raining or snowing. Come on in. That's what God expects. In the early church, they were the forerunners for us. When the apostles were there, the Bible says that they all went and sold everything that they had. I don't know if it was everything. I don't know. Barnabas sold all of his land. And they brought it in and laid it at the feet of the apostles. Because there are some people that are less fortunate than us. There are some people, as we go to the hospital, I drive down Highway 15 all the way to 15th Street in East St. Louis. And then I turn left, and I get a little deeper into East St. Louis. And then I turn right, and that takes me right over onto 5570. It's a shortcut. But I got to go through East St. Louis. And you'll see people in a garage with a garage door open, a body shop or something like that, and there'll be four, five, or six people sitting there. Just sitting there. And when we come back, it'll be the same people just sitting there. And there might be eight or ten adult men standing outside a Spanky's bar. Don't know what they're doing out there. I have a pretty good idea what they're doing out there. But it's the same eight or ten guys standing outside Spanky's bar. There are a lot of people that are less fortunate than us. So why wouldn't God use us to be a blessing in his body, to be a blessing in the community, and to be a blessing in his kingdom? That's the price of the call. God has blessed us so that we can bless others. I don't know if I have, I don't think I do have scripture. In Acts chapter 9, and I think it's 16, yes it is. Acts chapter 9, verse 16, you don't have to go back to it, Brian. It says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." God saved him. Called him into service, knowing that he is going to suffer tremendous things for the sake of the ministry. There are things that we all suffer. We might suffer financially because of the choices that we've made. And I'm not talking about bad choices. I'm talking about choices. Look at Chick-fil-A. Did anyone eat there at Chick-fil-A today? No. Why? They're closed. Amazing, isn't it? They're suffering. The corporation could possibly be going and want them to go 7 days, but Mr. Cathy isn't going to do that. Why? Because of his commitment. God will reward that. God will reward Paul, already has. God will reward us when we choose to walk that path and not take the more prosperous avenue. I look at my son, Nathan. Vice president of a bank, and whenever one of our family members comes out, we always go out there so that they can see the place that he built and I helped and all those things. And I'm very proud of him. Each one of you, along with myself, could probably have done something different to become more prosperous. But God said, "This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to serve." See, just how prosperous can one be in this area? But God's called us all to this area. We could probably be more prosperous in Los Angeles or New York or even Chicago. But Paul had to suffer because of the path that God had chosen for him. Lastly, as I close, God wants us to be Christ-like. God expects something, and he expects us to serve and allow him to work in our lives and through our lives to build his kingdom. But in doing so, he wants us to be Christ-like. Doesn't change his mind. The potter takes the clay, puts it on the wheel, moistens his hands in love, and starts applying pressure to the clay. And as it spins around and spins around, there's a lump. It's not working right. It's just not doing it. So you know what he does? He starts to knead it a little bit more, and he feels that little stone in there, and he plucks it out. Ouch! He plucks it out and puts you back on the wheel again and starts forming you again. And he continues to do that, and he'll moisten his hands in love so that there's not as much friction. And he continues to mold you and to fashion you into the image of Christ. Why? Because Christ is the one that paid the price. Christ is the one that willingly went to the cross for me. So why would God not want me to be like Christ? And everything that's not Christ-like in Craig's life, God removes. So eventually, the only thing that's left is the image of Christ. So that I can bear the likeness of his image. And he allows me to bear the fruit of that likeness, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, which the law can't do. But that's what God does. That's the Christian's call. So I ask you tonight, he's called you to salvation. He's called you to service. What's holding you back? What is God wanting to accomplish in your life and through your life? To be a blessing to the body, to be a blessing to the community, and to be a blessing to his kingdom. What is God trying to accomplish in your life? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the call to salvation, the call to service. We thank you, Father, that you paid the price for us because we couldn't do it. So, Father God, we pray that as you work in our lives, forming us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we too might be able to sacrifice, that we too might be able to surrender, that we too might be able to share of our prosperity, denying ourselves, that we might submit to authority. And Father God, we pray that through this, we know that your call is permanent. And so we pray, Lord, that you would just continue to work on us and to not give up. And we thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in our lives and in the life of this church. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.